Thank you, Pastor Nisley. Philippians chapter 2 this morning, Philippians chapter 2. And let me just say again, for those that weren't in Sunday school, it's such a blessing to be here. My name is Will Geisman, my wife Elena. Right there, hold your hand up, right there, my wife Elena. And then Haley, there, right there, and then Dominic. And they're all kind of scattered out, and then Elijah. And so it's just such a blessing to be here. I did grow up in Rockford, Illinois. I was born and raised there. Still, that's where our home base is at, so about 2.5 hours away, so not far at all for the drive yesterday, but again, been on staff at a church since 2011, and then in 2017 launched out and have been having revival meetings and preaching at camps, and the Lord's continuing to open up doors, and so we're just so excited and thrilled about what He has for us, and it's always a blessing. I'm familiar with Harmony Baptist Church. I was at the other church building in 2010, I believe was the year, when I was with an Ambassador Baptist College singing group, came through and stayed, I think where the Mecklings live right now, I think I stayed there in that parsonage there, and so it was at the old location, but this is a beautiful, beautiful new building, and I praise the Lord for His direction to you folks here, but again, we're just excited, and I agree wholeheartedly with Pastor Nisley. You know what, if you ask God to work in your heart this week, and if it's from a heart that really desires that God want, you want Him to work, guess what, He's going to honor that, He's going to honor that, and so I'm excited because every time the Word of God is open, whether it's in a revival services like this, whether it's in your own personal devotions, whether it's you're listening to a message online, every time the Word of God is open, guess what? God wants to speak to your heart. I believe that. He's such a good God, and He wants to bless us in such amazing ways. And so I'm very, very excited about this week. There is a book table. I'll say more about it tonight, but there is a book table in the back. I have several volumes back there, and so please avail yourself of that. We also have a family prayer card here, and so pick up a prayer card and pray for us. We covet the prayers of God's people. I know every missionary, every evangelist, I'm sure, says that. The Lord, maybe we'll talk about it more this week. A couple years ago, I did a deep study on prayer and read probably 12 to 15 books in a year, specifically on prayer, and did other study, of course, from the Word of God, and I'm convinced it's where it's at. It's what we're missing, corporate prayer together as the body of Christ. Churches are just not praying together anymore, and again, maybe we'll talk about that some. I have no idea what the pattern is here, okay? So I'm just saying, in general, our churches are not praying together, and so we honestly covet your prayer. So please pick up a prayer card, put it wherever you frequent. If that's the refrigerator, that's me, or I frequent that a lot, okay? Or in your Bible, and we have something that's worked well for our family. We have a napkin holder, and we have a bunch of prayer cards in there, and we just have a different one every day. We pray for missionaries and evangelists and such like, and so anyways, pick up a prayer card, but we want to be a help to you this week, all right? We're here to serve you, and if you have any questions, you want to talk, I will try to make myself as available as possible, but we just want to come and serve and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's all about Christ. And so we want that to be the focus this week. Pastor, I know he mentioned, and I just want to say this. I'm not going to talk about this week. I just want to say it one time. Please pray for my back and my leg. I have a lot of pain going down my leg, a decent amount of pain from 2 herniated discs. And so the Lord, a couple weeks ago, it was the same situation. I was preaching in a meeting in Indiana. The Lord gave great strength and grace. I didn't feel it at all when I was preaching. That's just how the Spirit of God works. Soon after I preached, though, the back tightened up pretty heavily, and a lot of pain down the leg. So I just want to say, if I'm talking to you and I sit down, I do not mean to be rude. And so I just want you to understand that sometimes if I'm standing too long, I just feel like I have to sit down. Some people say, oh, well, you know, with sciatica and hernia disc, you know, sitting's... For me, sitting, I can always find a comfortable position sitting, okay? And so anyway, so I'm talking to you and I sit down. I'm not trying to be rude. Understand that's what's going on, all right? I just wanted to say that, all right? But I do appreciate your prayers for me this week. All right, you're there in Philippians chapter 2. I hope so by now. Philippians chapter 2 in the Word of God. And let's read verse number 8. This is our text verse this morning. Again, not an expositional message, but I want us just to focus upon the cross this morning. And really, even as we'll talk about as we go through this message, even as believers, we need... Oftentimes in our lives, we just need a fresh glimpse of the cross and of what Christ went through and what that should mean, not just in getting to heaven, although we'll talk about that, but for what it means for our Christian lives right now, which is sometimes something that, you know, especially if you've been in church for any length of time, we've heard about the Calvary, you know, it's just kind of like, oh, okay, here, what's the time, you know, is it going to be done soon? But it applies to how we are to live the Christian life right now. And so I hope that everyone will pay attention this morning and again, not miss what God has for us. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 8 is our text verse. Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit, says, "And being found in fashion as a man," he's talking about Jesus here, "as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." An interesting statement there, even the death of the cross. I'm preaching this morning on this subject, the meaning of the cross, the meaning of the cross. Let's pause and ask for the Lord's help this morning. Father, again, we just want to confess to you that we desperately need you. Lord, we cannot say it enough, God. We are helpless without you. And so I pray, Spirit of God, that for the next few moments that you would just open our eyes to your truth. Lord, show us Christ in a fresh and new way. And all that the cross should mean for us, Lord, not just in getting to heaven, but for the Christian life as well, God. I just pray that you work in our midst this morning. If there's one here this morning that doesn't know Christ as Savior, I pray you save that soul, bring conviction and convincement of the truth. And Lord, for us as believers, Lord, that we'd be drawn closer to you, that we could leave this place, Lord, singing with Fanny Crosby, "In the cross be my glory ever." And so, Lord, we just commit this time to you. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you that your word doesn't return void. And so, Lord, just accomplish what you want to this morning. In the name of Jesus, we ask all of these things. Amen. The symbol of the cross is widely recognized in today's society. One can find the cross on necklaces, on bracelets, on rings. They can locate it on bumper stickers, pictures, clothing. Some people have tattoos of the cross. You see that. The cross is used in all different types of architecture. Truly, can I say, it is a very common symbol. Again, I've been in many churches just from summers of traveling with the college that I went to, and I would say that probably 95 to 99% of churches have a cross somewhere in their auditorium. I notice you have one right there. Again, truly, it is the symbol of Christianity. We sing many songs about the cross, the old rugged cross, when I survey the wondrous cross, at the cross, hallelujah for the cross, near the cross, and on we could go this morning. But you know, again, considering all the times that we've seen the cross, or we've sung about the cross, or we've heard messages about the cross, I believe there are two extremes that God's people can fall into, and both need to be avoided, okay? Two extremes. Number one, and this is just by way of introduction, number one, some people end up worshiping the cross instead of the one who is on it, all right? And that's an extreme that should be avoided. Some people, we end up worshiping the cross, and it's such a, and again, we appreciate it, but it's almost like that's the symbol, we can't touch it, and instead of the one, again, who was on it. Other people, and I think most of us here this morning would fall into this category. Other people, the extreme that we can fall into is that we become indifferent towards it. Again, we've heard it so many times. We've sung about it so many times. If you've been in church, we know all the verses and all these things, and we become indifferent to what took place at the cross 2,000 years ago. And so can I say we shouldn't idolize the cross? We shouldn't become indifferent towards it this morning. But the right attitude is one of love and gratefulness because of what was accomplished there. Now here in Philippians chapter 2, again, we find the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi. He's in a prison, and he's writing this letter to them. And chapter 2 is such a wonderful, wonderful chapter. In fact, I'll probably say that about a lot of chapters this week because when God opens up your eyes to some of these truths, again, it's just the whole Bible is just, man, it's like goldmine, all right? But Philippians chapter 2 is such a vital chapter in our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ and what exactly took place upon the cross of Calvary. And he gives us here, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit, gives us this interesting statement that Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If you believe in verbal inspiration, and I think that you folks do, every word is important. And why does Paul say even the death of the cross? In other words, can I ask you this way this morning? What's the significance of Jesus going to the cross? What makes the cross the cross? What makes the cross the cross? And so I want to look for the few moments that we have together today at the meaning of the cross. I'd like to share three thoughts that I hope will be a help and a blessing to you and will drive us to a greater love and devotion to our Savior who experienced that cross. All right, three thoughts this morning. What makes the cross the cross? Number one, the cross means suffering. The cross means suffering. This is probably the meaning that most people think of, and justifiably so, when we look at all that Jesus went through. Historians and medical professionals tell us, and I'm not a Roman historian, I'm not a medical professional, but believe it, on good authority from real historians and medical professionals, they tell us that crucifixion or dying on a cross was the worst death that anyone could have experienced. But for Jesus, let me say this morning, but for Jesus, it was even far worse, and let me explain what I mean by that. There were three types of suffering that Christ went through on the cross. Number one, there was physical suffering. There was physical suffering. Again, I want you to take your Bible for a second and go to Matthew chapter 27 with me. Would you do that? Matthew chapter 27. There's physical suffering. Matthew chapter 27. Again, let's just read a few verses here. We know this, but how often we need to be reminded, it's good to fix our eyes upon these things again. Matthew 27 and verse number 26. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took off the robe from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Listen, again, we don't have time this morning to go into, and again, I'm not a medical professional. We don't have time to go into all the little details here, but understand this morning, the pain of the cross was excruciating and continuous. It was excruciating and continuous. Even before he was put on the cross, he was beaten with a leather whip, it's called a cat of nine tails, that likely had pieces of rock, sharp metal, glass, and even bone upon it. And they would rake that across his back. Of course, they would take his outer garments from him, and they would the Roman soldiers, again, they knew what they were doing. Okay, they knew how to do this to make it the most effective, to really put that person through torture. And they would take that cat of nine tails, and they would, again, put it upon his back and then just rake it across, and that skin would just break open. And they do it again and again and again. They've made a crown, not of those little thorns on your rose bushes, but of large thorns. As a lot of historians tell us, the thorns at that time in Bible days and in the Bible lands, and these large thorns. And again, they shoved it down upon his head. They spit upon him, and they beat him over the head with a reed, a staff. Every time I read about how they spat upon him, I try to put myself there, and I think about, you know what, if someone, that has to be one of the most insulting things, if not the most insulting thing, to go up to someone and to spit upon them. And I think about what my reaction would be, and sadly, Pastor Nisley, you know what, sometimes most of the time I think, man, I don't think I'd be sanctified to experience that. But they spat upon him, they mocked him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And this guy says he's the King of the Jews, look at him now. And all that suffering that he went through. They showed him a little mercy by making Simon help him carry the heavy wooden cross. But it was still a strenuous walk up that hill after the beating that he just received. And when they came to the top of Calvary, they laid down that cross, and then Jesus on top of it, and they nailed him to it, a nail through each wrist and one through both feet to hold them in place. They set it up, and they put it in a hole that they made for it. That's how they would do that. They make this little hole in the ground, and they put that cross in the hole. And as they shoved it down in that hole, every bone of his body, you could just imagine, just it jarred every bone and muscle in Christ's beaten body. It was pure anguish. And as it took everything that Jesus had just to lift himself up to get a breath. Again, crucifixion was supposed to be torturous. It was supposed to be painful and continue on. Oh, yes, the physical suffering. Again, that's just I don't do it justice this morning. That's just a small sample of what the Lord went through. But there was physical suffering. Secondly, there's emotional suffering. Emotional suffering. There was the shame of it all, hanging there basically naked. There were the people who continually passed by mocking him. But mark it down this morning, the greatest emotional suffering is when for the first time in his eternal existence, Jesus knew what it was to be completely alone. Mark it down, that's the greatest emotional suffering that Christ went through. For the first time in his eternal existence, he knew what it was to be completely alone. The Bible tells us again that the sky turned dark. In fact, well, let's read it here. Pick it up here in verse number 45, if you would. Verse number 45. If you're there in Philippians chapter, or excuse me, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, it says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes, the sky grew dark, and God the Father turned away from God the Son, leaving him there alone to suffer." We understand this morning that God is holy, that he's light. There's no darkness in whatsoever. And Jesus, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that Jesus was made sin, made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may have made the righteousness of God in him. But he was made sin for us. And so God the Father, he couldn't have fellowship with him because God can't fellowship with sin. And that's what Jesus became. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Again, think about it. I think sometimes we just need to just kind of meditate upon this fact. Jesus, the eternal God, John 1 tells us that he was, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And had always known that perfect fellowship with the Father, and now it was gone. Because he was made, he became sin for us, that he might bear that punishment. Oh, my friend, can I say this morning that Christ knew true loneliness so that we would never have to? Praise the Lord. He knew true loneliness so that you and I would never have to. Now, sometimes, granted, we feel lonely. I understand that. There's been times in my life that it feels like no one's understand. It feels like, you can confide in you with your spouse certain things, but still, you know, you just feel like no one gets what I'm going through, and there are times like that, but honestly, according to the Word of God, we're never lonely. God's always with us. But Christ, he knew true loneliness so that we would never have to. There was emotional suffering. And thirdly, I've already touched upon it, there was spiritual suffering. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God the Father made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He took the sins of all the world upon himself, and he paid the price that they demanded, which was death. Romans 6:23, the wages, the payment of sin is death. He took that upon himself. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9. Turn to this passage with me. I want you to look at this verse. Hebrews chapter 2. There is spiritual suffering, becoming sin for us. Hebrews chapter 2. And listen how the writer of Hebrews puts it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For the suffering of death, it says. That was the Father's will. That's how, that was the eternal plan from eternity past, that Christ would be made sin for us. But it says for the suffering of death, that he tasted death for every man. Yes, Jesus, can I say, suffered more than anyone ever has. And that's what the cross means. The cross means suffering this morning, physical suffering, emotional suffering, spiritual suffering. Yes, we make it look nice in auditoriums like this and on our rings and on our jewelry, but understand it was not a nice symbol back then. It meant death by the worst way of suffering. There's a second thing this morning I want us to focus on, moving on from suffering. Yes, it does mean suffering. And again, we've just there's so much more that could be said about that. The cross means suffering, but secondly this morning, the cross means self-denial. The cross means self-denial. When Jesus was on earth, he always lived to please the Father. And understand this morning, to live to please another, you have to constantly deny yourself. To live to please another, you have to constantly deny yourself. We think about the Garden of Gethsemane. We won't take time to look at it. Matthew chapter 26, you maybe can look at it later. But we think about the Garden of Gethsemane often and how that battle that Christ went through. Some preachers believe different things. I don't believe that he was shrinking away from the cross. I think the enormity of what was about to happen with, again, loss of fellowship with the Father and being made sin. And I think that was what he was talking about when he prayed that prayer. And remember, he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. And we often think of that in the Garden of Gethsemane. But understand this morning, my point is this. That was his entire life. That was his entire life. That's how he lived his entire life. He says in John chapter 5, verse 30, for I do always those things. Excuse me, John chapter 8, verse 29. For I do always those things that please him. He said in John 5, verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. He constantly was denying himself that he might allow the Father to work in and through him. Listen, there is no greater picture of this self-denial than his going to the cross. It's how he lived his entire life, but there's no greater picture of it than his going to the cross and the battle that as a man that he went through to get there. I think we forget about that sometimes. Back in our text again in Philippians 2, verse number 8, Paul says that being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. It became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I think, I know it's true because it was in my own way of thinking for many years. We kind of just overlook that. Because yes, Jesus is man, but he's not man like we are because, you know, he was God. And again, maybe we'll kind of develop that throughout the week, but understand that he was man, just like you and me, apart from a sin nature. And that his entire life was lived, again, depending upon the Father. In fact, I want you to turn here. Would you turn with me to John 14? Because I want you to see this verse. Because again, this was so helpful when God showed me this in my way of thinking, because can I say it this way, as you're turning to John 14, there are many of us, and by no means do I intend irreverence here, I just don't know of another way to say it, we kind of view Jesus as a Superman. Well, yeah, he was man, but not really man like you and me, because he still, you know, fed the 5,000, he still did miracles, and that's how we kind of view him. But understand this morning, Jesus, when it talks about he emptied himself, that he made himself of no reputation, he laid aside the use of those godly attributes. He didn't cease being God. If you say he ceased being God, you're in heresy. He never ceased being God, but he did not draw upon his godly attributes to live life. You say, what do you mean by that? Okay, it says it so clearly here in John chapter 14. Look at verse number 10. John chapter 14, verse number 10. After Philip asked a question about to Christ about wanting to see the Father, Jesus says in verse number 9, Philip, don't you understand that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? In other words, he was saying, hey, the Father, he's the one that's dwelling in me and flowing through me. Verse number 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Wow, don't miss that. It was God in Christ that was flowing through him, the power of the Spirit that was flowing through him that enabled him to be what he ought to do what he did and to be what God wanted him to be. And you know what? When you view Christ that way, guess what? That means there's hope. There's hope for me. There's hope for you. Because if we just believe, well, yeah, Jesus overcame the devil's temptations, but again, he was God, you know, and that's why he did that. Then you know what? Practically, I'm just trying to be practical here this morning. You know what? There's not a lot of hope for you and me. But Jesus lived his life as a man, depending upon the Father, 24-7. And again, I quoted John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. There are so many statements that Christ makes here. And I tell you what, when God opens your eyes to that, it's not just Jesus and his power doing these things, but it's the Father working through him. And just as the Father worked through Jesus, Jesus is now within us by his Spirit to work through us. And that's when the Christian life starts to get exciting because there's hope and there can be victory. There can be peace and joy and all these things that we're talking about. But understand the point here, it was self-denial. It says that he humbled himself as a man. He became obedient unto Jesus, God, had become obedient unto death. Again, can I fully explain that this morning? No, but that's what the Bible teaches us. It teaches us that, again, as a man. In fact, the book of Hebrews tells us that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, because he lived life, never ceased being God, but he lived life as a man. And so he had to learn this lesson of the denial of self. And that's what the cross means. Again, the cross means self-denial. Self-denial. Andrew Murray, great preacher of yesteryear, Andrew Murray said this: the cross means entire self-denial. The cross means the death of self, the utter surrender of our own will and our life to be lost in the will of God, to let God's will do with us what it pleases. I say amen to that. The cross means entire self-denial. And that's what Jesus was, he was showing us that example, giving us that example of that this is how we're to live our life. And no, we're not going to have to be crucified. Praise the Lord, that's because Christ did that for us. He was our substitute. But that's now the example that we're to follow, this entire self-denial. Not my will, God, your will be done. You know, we talk a lot about surrender in our churches and in camps. And again, because it's something that's so necessary. It's so needed. But I think sometimes the way the preachers preach it, it's like, you know, have you surrendered to God? Okay, good, you know. And it's almost like it's a one-time thing and we don't have to worry about it anymore. Now, granted, I agree that there should be an initial transaction where you come to the point where you realize, like 1 Corinthians 6 says, that you're not your own, that you've been bought with a price, and you present your body a living sacrifice to God. I understand that. I did that when I was in high school. Again, I said my testimony this morning in Sunday school. I was saved at a young age. I always felt God's call to preach. But there are still things in my life as a teenager that I knew weren't right, and I knew God was just trying to get a hold of me. And I remember walking an aisle one Sunday after hearing a message from 1 Samuel chapter 3 about speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. And I remember God just tugging on my heart and to give him everything, to stop playing around, to stop trying to have one foot in the world and one foot, you know, in the church. And I remember walking the aisle, and I said, God, I give it all to you, Lord. It's not mine anyway. Lord, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, wherever you want me to say. Now, question, again, just because I surrendered back in high school, does that mean that I don't have to worry about this thing of surrender the rest of my life? Oh, no, I hope you understand this morning. In other words, surrender is not just a one-time decision. Surrender is a life to be lived. It's every single day being a living sacrifice. You know what God has, in my 23 years of being saved, you know what God has brought things in my life? It's like, what about that, Will? What about that? What about, that's what I'm saying. The Spirit of God continues to open our eyes. It continues to show us things. And it's like, all right, God, not my will, your will be done. Not my will, your will be done. And self-denial, that's what the cross means. And if we were to follow in the steps of our Savior as we're admonished to, as we're commanded to, then all of us, every believer here this morning has to come to that point of, all right, God, not my will, your will be done. What is it in your life today that's kind of, you're on the edge? Maybe God's speaking to you about trusting him in some area, about some thing he wants you to get out of your life. Or, well, it could be a number of things. Have we come to the point, all of us, Not my will, thine be done. Again, Christ gives us that example by his going to the cross. As a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death. Not my will, your will be done. Are we following that same example? The entire self-denial? Take your Bible. I want you to go to this passage. Turn to Luke chapter 9, would you? We're looking at several passages this morning, but I hope that these verses will be clear to us in our thinking of this idea here. We're talking about the cross. Yes, it means suffering, but the cross means self-denial. Luke chapter 9. And let's see what Jesus, how Jesus put it here to his disciples. Luke chapter 9. And verse number 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. There's the everyday thing, not just a one-time thing. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Again, what does those verses speak of? The denial of self, self-denial. Not my will, God, your will be done. Not my wisdom in the Christian life, not my strength. Lord, your strength, your wisdom. See, a lot of us, I think, maybe on a Sunday morning, we've come to the point, and if I can say it this way, there maybe are not obvious, you know, sins in our life that we have to repent of. Now, that could be the case here this morning, and again, we'll hit upon that throughout this week, but for many of us, we're living from ourselves. We're living from our own power. So we're living from our own strength, from our own wisdom, and that's a part of self-denial, too. God, it's not my strength. Lord, I have no strength. Again, in my flesh, there's no good thing. It's not my wisdom, God. I need to lean unto your understanding. See, this idea of self-denial goes far beyond just getting rid of the obvious sins in our life. It goes to the very heart of our natural man's way of living, that even as a Christian, we still possess because we still have flesh. And the flesh can do a lot of things. The flesh can preach a sermon. I've done it many times. The flesh can sing solo. The flesh can teach a Sunday school. The flesh can take a meal of somebody in need. But the one thing the flesh cannot do is please God. Because Romans 8:8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And he's speaking to believers there, by the way. It's not a matter of unsaved versus saved. All right? And so understand this morning that this idea of self-denial, it goes to the very heart of what we think, even as a Christians, what we think we can offer God. Well, I have some wisdom to contribute. I have, and getting to the point where, God, we are nothing. You are everything. And we are denying our natural man's way of living, and we're living in complete surrender to you, to your indwelling life within us. Again, there's a lot of, there's so many applications in this area of self-denial. But understand, that's what the cross means. It means suffering. It means self-denial. Here's another passage. Again, we're looking at a lot of things here this morning. Would you go to Hebrews? I want you to see this passage. We were just in Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews, if you would. And Hebrews chapter 10, I want you to see this passage. Because again, just bringing out here the fact that this is, again, it wasn't just the cross. This is how Christ lived his entire life. Denial of self, allowing the Father to work in and through him. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 7. Hebrews 10, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, O God. Excuse me, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. To do thy will, O God. It talks about how, it talks about later in the passage about the body that was prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this was the plan from eternity past, that Christ would come, that Christ was the lamb slain, the Bible says, from the foundation of the world. And it says here that he came to do God's will. I wonder, Christian friend, can we just bring it practically down to where we live on a daily basis? Is that your heart cry on a daily basis? You get up in the morning, God, I want to do your will today. God, I want to do your will. Whatever it is, if that means going across the street, inviting my neighbor to church, if that means, again, spending that extra time in prayer, seeking you, if that means, oh yeah, you spoke to me about that bitterness, you spoke to me about that thing in my life that's not right, and God, I just want to do your will. Are we there this morning? I tell you what, this preacher, there are some days that it's a struggle. You know what? Because we have flesh. And the Bible tells us, again, we'll develop that throughout the week. The Bible tells us that the Spirit is warring against the flesh. And uses the word lust, it means warring. The Spirit wars against the flesh. The flesh wars against the Spirit. And you cannot do the things that you would. You ever had that experience? Romans 7. Man, the good things I want to do, I'm not doing. The bad things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Oh, right, man. And that's the battle that all of us face. But you know what? Can I say this morning? There's never, yes, we understand the reality of that battle. But listen, 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, there's never a reason to I should say this way. There's never a good reason to live in defeat. There's the flesh, obviously. But you know what? We're more than conquerors through Christ. And when we deny self, when we deny self, then we allow the Spirit of Christ that's within us to flow forth. Again, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to develop that throughout this week. It's such a tremendous truth. But that's the cross. Are we living that on a daily basis? God, I delight to do thy will. Or is it, I delight to do, yeah, I'll come to church, and maybe I'll even crack my Bible open every now and then, but this surrender thing, this self-denial every single day, 24/7, 365 days a year, that's a little too fanatical. That's for the pastors and the evangelists, and that's where I think a lot of our people are at. I heard a statement. I wish I had it, and it just comes to my mind right now, so I don't have it with me, but the statement was, it was talking about how, and I can't remember who said it now, it was talking about the mindset of Christendom today, and not just independent circles, but Christianity at large. And it was talking about, I think the statement goes, they were talking about coming to church, kind of treating it like just coming and getting what you need and leaving. And it says, I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I want a pound. Please, I don't want a lot of God today. I just give me a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. And I wish I had the, maybe I'll find the quote and get it to you later this week. But again, that's kind of the attitude. Not too much, just enough. Just, you know, don't step on my toes. Don't tell me I got a witness. Don't tell me I got to be a consistent prayer warrior. Don't tell me. But can I say that's what God requires, and that's what God can enable us by His Spirit to be and to do. And that's what we're talking revival and this whole matter this week of really you could boil it down to deny self, deny self, and that's what the cross means. The cross means self denial. Are we living that way? Listen, to bear your cross doesn't just mean you're going through a hard trial. Okay, sometimes people. You know, it's almost ridiculous the way people talk about it. I got a hangnail today. I'm just bearing my cross, you know. No, that's not what we're talking about, all right? To bear the cross means, again, to follow in the Savior's footsteps of self-denial. It means to entirely live for His glory, His purposes. It demands that every day that your will be laid upon the altar and that God's will be taken up as the rule of your life. Can I say God have mercy upon His church today that still as a whole has not learned the lesson of total surrender? God, whatever you want. Whatever you want, God. Whatever you want, whatever you want to do in my life, what I'm willing for it. I'm not going to go there. I might go there later this week. Can I say there are multitudes who want the blessings of Christianity, but not the burdens? They want the crown without the cross. They want the substance without the sacrifice and self-denial. And it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You can't. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. It's impossible. You can't do it. A lot of us try to do it. And we try to put on a good show, and we come to church because that's the routine that we've had all of our lives. And again, I commend you. That's a wonderful routine to have. But it's just kind of like going through the motions, and we're not consciously thinking, God, what about today? Who can I reach out to today? What thing in my life, you search me, oh God. What thing do I need to get rid of? What thing has become come between me and you? Entire self-denial. I say the fact that we see so much evidence of self in our churches today, bitterness, grudges, strained relationships, jealousy, divisions, covetousness, materialism, it's a clear proof that self is not being denied. That self is not being denied. Many are still living for themselves. We see that in self-indulgence. And many believers who look good on the outside are still living from themselves. We see that in self-righteousness. And God's estimation, what we need to understand this morning is that God's estimation of the old man, Adam, was clearly demonstrated at the cross. That's what God thinks of our flesh. It was clearly demonstrated at the cross. In fact, again, I wish I had time to develop this morning. Romans chapter 6 talks about how we've been identified with Christ. And it's like when He died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. When He rose again, we rose again. But understand, God sees us. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God sees us at the cross with Christ. That old man's been rejected. That's God's estimation of what the old man can produce. He's rejected that old man, and whether it's self-indulgence or self-righteousness, we must daily reject it as well, finding in Christ our only righteousness, our only pleasure and satisfaction, our only righteousness in getting to heaven. Understand, Isaiah 64:6, we're all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses, all the good things that we think we can do, there's filthy rags in God's sight. Quote again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that Christ is made unto us, God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so we understand, I think hopefully the majority of us here this morning understand that our only righteousness in getting to heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to understand in the Christian life, He's our only righteousness as well. Now that doesn't mean that we don't read our Bibles. No, I'm not talking about that, all right? I'm saying that sometimes, again, we point to things and we say, well, this is what makes us right with God. when in reality, again, that's not true. The only one that makes us right with God is the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. God has made Christ unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. There's holiness and redemption. In other words, Christ is all that we need. Now again, Christ, when he's in control, he leads us to accomplish spiritual disciplines. But we need to be careful and say, well, this is why we're right with God. Because we do this and this and this and this. Because that's what the Pharisees were doing. Understand? I don't want to be misunderstood this morning, okay? I'm not saying that we throw out the rules and regulations. I'm saying that those cannot be the focus. The focus has to be Jesus. And when Jesus is in control, guess what? He's going to lead you to do what he wants you to do. But he's our righteousness. When it comes to getting to heaven, when it comes to living the Christian life. If there's anything good you see in my life, it's not me. Because in my flesh was no good thing. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ, and I pray again every single day, God, may I decrease, may you increase. May I decrease, may you increase. Oh, God, there's still self. There's still self that wants to exert, itself and wants to take control. God, please, may I I made that my life verse in college because I knew there was too much of Will Geisman. I knew if God was ever going to use me, self had to be denied. Has to be denied. And if God is ever going to use us in a great way every single day, self has to be denied. Lord, not my will today. Lord, it may be something tough that's going on in my life, but Lord, I don't understand. Well, I submit to you. Your will be done. Lord, use me today. Someone once said that Christianity is a cross, and a cross is I, capital I, crossed out. Christianity is a cross, and a cross is I, crossed out. Every single day, this idea of surrender. Lastly, this morning, we must move on. Lastly, the cross means suffering. The cross means self-denial. And lastly this morning, the cross means salvation. Praise the Lord. The cross means salvation. And this is why the cross is so precious to believers today. It's why dozens of songs have been about the cross have been written. It's why we partake of the Lord's Supper to remember what he's done for us. It's why millions of martyrs refuse to recant. It's why other millions have given their lives to go across seas and even here at home to share the gospel and to start churches. It's because, again, of all the suffering that he went through, and he went through the self-denial, and because he did, we look at the cross, and we can say with a songwriter of old, we have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Salvation. Yes, the death of Christ on the cross, followed up three days later by his resurrection, provides for us the way for sinful mankind to be reconciled back to a holy God. Again, the Bible says that all men are sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that includes this preacher, that includes your pastor, it includes everybody. Again, I know this is elementary this morning, but please bear with me for a little bit. We're all sinners. The Bible says in Psalm 58, verse number 3, that the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Our two oldest children we adopted, we went through the foster care system, and we fostered them for almost 2 years. We were able to adopt them in 2016. I could talk all day about that. Praise the Lord for that. And so Elijah is our first baby experience. And, you know, when he's about 14 months now, and when he first came out, I think especially, Pastor Nisley said this last night, I think sometimes women are, infants, you know, they're so cute, and everyone wants to hold the infant, sometimes some men may be that way. I don't tell my wife's not in here, okay? She might be able to hear this, though, but it wasn't that much for me, you know? Yeah, I love my son, but, you know, it seems to be like a woman thing, right? As they grow a little bit older, guess what? It doesn't take long for that sin nature to start coming out. And he gets upset, and you can tell he doesn't like something. Because the wicked, you know what an infant is? It's just a cute sinner. That's all it is, a cute sinner. Because the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go straight as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And that's all of our condition apart from the Lord, and we're born into this world. Again, Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. Yes, all men are sinners. The wages or the payment for sin is death. But God, knowing that we can never work our way to heaven, sent Jesus into this world, and his whole purpose in coming, yes, he healed the sick, he taught his disciples things, he performed many miracles, but his whole purpose in coming, he said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's what he wanted to do. That's the love of God. I appreciated the special this morning about the love of God. And I tell you, if you hear about the love of God and your heart doesn't get stirred, you're lukewarm. You're lukewarm. I say that kindly because there have been many times in my life where I have been lukewarm and I don't get stirred like I ought to. We love him because he first loved us. Here in his love, not that we loved God. Forget about our faithfulness to the Lord, that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Man, our faithfulness, it's fickle, it's frail because, again, we have flesh. But man, the Lord's always faithful. He's always faithful. I don't know why I got rabbit trail there. The love of God. Praise the Lord. That was his whole purpose in coming, to seek and to save that which was lost. And he's still wanting to seek and save that which was lost today. And you know who he does it through? through us, through us. That's his whole purpose. He went to the cross. He was our substitute. He took God's judgment of death upon himself, Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for my transgressions. I like to make it personal. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And by his stripes I am healed. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth. That means God manifested. He showed his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, we weren't saying, God, please come. Please rescue us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, never forget it. Don't become indifferent. Don't become indifferent to that symbol. Don't become indifferent to what Christ went through. John 3:16-17. All of us could quote it this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, I'm glad for that. I don't care what your background is, what your social status is. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. The power of God. Now listen this morning, listen, can I say this as we kind of wrap this up? Can I say this? Just because Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the whole world doesn't mean everyone's going to heaven. I wish that I could preach that this morning. That'd be wonderful. There's those that teach a universalism. And that's what they would say, that God's the Father of all, and you know that we're all going to heaven. And I wish that was true. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Just because Christ died on the cross for everyone, I say, yes, he's provided the way for everyone to have their sins forgiven and to have a home in heaven, but it's not automatic. I understand salvation is available to all men, but it must be personally received by faith. And I don't know who you are this morning. I never want to take for granted that everyone I'm speaking to knows Christ as their Savior. And I want to ask you this morning, have you received that free gift of salvation by faith? Have you said, yes, man, I know I'm a sinner. And I see from the Bible, I can't work my way to heaven. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. You know, we understand that principle of a gift, don't we? I'm not here this morning to bash any religion, anything like that. But can I say that the majority of religions today are a works-based salvation? And I like to, if I'm out knocking on doors, invite folks to church, if I get in a good conversation with someone, I like to use this illustration. I'll say, now what about, if your wife or your husband, they get you a gift for your birthday or for Christmas. My wife's going to do that because she's a good wife, all right? And she always gets me something. I'm looking forward to that. My birthday's coming up not too long, so I'm already looking forward to that. But what if she gives me a gift on my birthday and I say, oh, honey, this is so nice. Thank you. This is just what I wanted. But how much do I owe you? I don't have my wallet on me. I usually pull out my wallet and I'll say, but how much do I owe you? Nobody does that. If they do, it's kind of like, okay, why am I getting this person a gift? Or, it's like, what in the world, No, we understand the principle of a gift, that it's free. No. Put your wallet away. You don't owe me anything. But can I say that's what the religions of the world are doing? Thank you. Most people have heard that Jesus died on a cross. Say, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. And that has something to do with us getting to heaven. But how much do I owe you still, God? How much still do I have to do? You understand? And can I say, no, friend, it's the gift of God. It's the free gift. It must be received by faith. Just like on Christmas morning or on my birthday, I receive that gift and I say, thank you. That's what we do for salvation. We receive it by faith. We take it. We make it our own. We say, thank you, God. Oh, have you done that this morning again? The Word of God says in John 3:7 that you must be born again. It'd be a good thing to do, but you must. If you're going to see the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Acts 16:31, remember the Philippian jailer? He came out after that earthquake and after the whole story of Paul and Silas, and the Philippian jailer asked a good question. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, join the church. You with me this morning? Is that what he said? Just get baptized. No, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's where it's at, faith, dependence. When you, again, that's the idea, their dependence. You know, everyone's depending upon something in the world. Whether they realize it or not, they're depending upon something. And the idea of faith is that we transfer our dependence from our good works, our baptism, our church membership, whatever we're depending upon, whatever we're looking at to say, well, I think that this is going to get me to heaven. We transfer it to Christ and Christ alone. Transfer to Christ and Christ alone. And by the way, if you haven't done that this morning, then you're not born again, according to the Bible. You may be religious. You may read your Bible every now and then, but Jesus said you have to be born again. You have to be born into God's family, out of the Spirit of God, to place you into the family of God by accepting Christ personally and saying, yes, I can make it to heaven on my own. I'm trusting Christ and him alone. Again, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that this morning? Oh, I hope that you have. But listen, can I close with this? Coming to Christ by faith, being born again, is just the beginning taste of God's so great salvation. Just the beginning taste. In other words, can I talk to the believers here just for a second? Again, I'm, I'm assuming that the majority of us here this morning know Christ as our Savior. The cross saves us not just from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. Not just from sin's condemnation, but from its control. Lewis Schaeffer, a Bible theologian of yesteryear, said this. He said, sinners are not saved until they trust the Savior. And saints are not delivered until they trust the Deliverer. And God has made both possible through the cross of his Son. Oh, tremendous statement there. Again, I want another statement here. It's a little bit lengthy, but this is such a tremendous way. This I don't know this man. I read this in a book. It was a quote from another book that I had. His name was first initial G, last name Marshall. I'm not sure who he is, but this is a tremendous statement. Please bear with me and listen to this. He says, the death of the Lord Jesus was not only an atonement for sin, but for sins, but a triumph over sin. By faith, we see our sins not only on his head for our pardon, but sin under his feet for our deliverance. Multitudes who glory in the outward cross know nothing of the inward crucifixion, which is also made possible, whereby they are delivered from the power of self and sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now listen, I like this. I mean, I like all of it, but this is good. We are not only to take by faith the fact that the Lord Jesus died for us to pay the price and penalty of our sins, but we are to appropriate by faith the fact that he also took us to the cross with him. Praise God. In Christ, God put to death our old man that we might be delivered from the power and dominion of sin in our lives. So the story of the pathway of faith begins with Calvary and our identification with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And that's what I want us to come away, for those of us as believers, I want you to come away, when I say the cross means salvation, yes, we understand forgiveness of sins, getting to heaven, but that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. Because guess what? God wants to save us from sin itself on a daily basis. On a daily basis. In other words, can I ask you this way? Did Jesus save you at all yesterday? So you know, Brother William, I mean, I was saved when I was a child. That's all I'm asking. Did he save you from your lust yesterday? Did he save you from your bitterness? Did he save you from your temper? He saved you from your gossiping critical. You understand what I'm saying? That's what the cross provides. Praise God, victory in Jesus. Praise God for forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven. I am so thankful for that this morning. But understand the cross of Christ and his resurrection provides for us the all things that pertain to life and godliness so that now we can live in his power, by his victory, that we don't have to be defeated by sin any longer. If we could take time to develop Romans chapter 6, how that old man has been crucified with him. And we've been set free from that old master. We've been severed. The relationship has been severed. So no longer do we have to serve sin. Now, we willingly can put ourselves back under that and do that. But guess what? We don't have to anymore. The victory has been purchased for us in the cross of Christ. And that's what I want us as believers to think about as we close this morning. That the cross means salvation. That, you know, I don't have to wake up and be discouraged today. I don't have to wake up. I can know the peace. I'm not saying that bad things don't come our way, but I can know peace and joy even in a difficult time. I can know continuous victory over sin. I'm not talking about sinless perfection, right? But I don't have to be dominated by sins any longer. I can be an effective prayer warrior. I can be an effective witness. You understand what I'm saying this morning? God has provided all that for us because we're in Christ and he's in us. And again, we're going to develop this throughout this week. It's such a wonderful truth. It's life again, Christ's life in and through us, as we yield to him. But again, it's all made possible through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Can I say, as we daily identify with the death of Christ on the cross, as that death works practically in us, we see also his resurrection life swelling up in our hearts and taking control. And as we yield to him, we are delivered from sin and from self. Again, Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I that lives, it's Christ that lives in me. I'll tell you what, I'm going to preach on that a little more this week, but let me just say that I knew that verse for years. And it wasn't until college that God opened my eyes and said, you know what, it's not just spiritual jargon, it's reality. Wow. It's Christ himself. It's not just me trying to do my best and trying to, it's admirable to want to do your best for God, but your flesh is still just as weak and wicked as the day you got saved, and it's Christ. And as you learn that daily self-denial, you see that salvation. God's so great salvation. In other words, Jesus is not just a future Savior, he's a present Savior. Praise the Lord. And I tell you what, I'm not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. God's still opening my eyes. But I tell you what, these last few years, it's just been, the Christian life really starts getting good because the Christian life is Jesus. And when you start depending upon Jesus and he fills you with his love and his joy and his peace and his patience, and man alive, it's, you want to shout. I know we're in a Baptist church, but you just want to shout. So great salvation, not just a ticket to heaven. Yes, thankful for that. But all things, I keep going back to that, all things that pertain to life and godliness in this life. Made partakers of the divine nature. I'm getting ahead of myself. It's so exciting. Oh, friend, do you know about that working of the cross in that way? Because again, I'm sure 90, if not 100% of us this morning could say, yep, man, praise God, my sins are forgiven. I've been born again. But do you know the so great salvation, the working of the cross, as you daily deny yourself, and he is delivering you from the power of sin and self? You know, the songwriters, I'm almost done. Thank you for your patience this morning. The songwriters of old, they had this right. They understood the double working of the cross. We sing the song, The Old Rugged Cross. The third verse says this, in the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and, anyone know it? And sanctify. To pardon and sanctify me. Rock of ages, cleft for thee. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. They understood that, the double working. And again, sometimes I think we're missing that. We're not focused on that, all that God has provided for us in the cross of his son. Oh, friend, yes, this morning the cross means suffering. Never forget the suffering. It means self-denial, but it means salvation. Matthew Henry, I'm closing my Bible, see, I'm almost done. Matthew Henry said, come, see the victories of the cross. Christ's wounds are thy healings, his agonies thy repose, his conflicts thy conquest, his groans thy songs, his pains thine ease, his shame thy glory, his death thy life, his sufferings thy salvation. Oh, may God give us a fresh glimpse of the cross today. Not just the cross, I should say Christ, the one who was on the cross and what he's accomplished for us. Listen, if you're lost this morning, you need to come to the cross for the first time. You need to recognize, yes, I can't save myself, but Jesus died for me, and I want to trust him alone. You need to do what, again, take heed to the words of Ira Stanfield, who said, though millions have found him a friend and have turned from the sin they have sinned, the Savior still waits to open the gates and welcome a sinner before it's too late. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. But can I say, as believers, our attitude ought to be, as Fanny Crosby's penned long ago, near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. Yes, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Paul said this, but God forbid that I should glory. Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Friend, are you glorying in the cross this morning? He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, may it work in our hearts today. May we say, thank you, God. If we know Christ, thank you. And Lord, thank you that you can enable me because of what you did and your death and your resurrection. You can, and Lord, help me to share it with others. And whatever the need is this morning, oh, may we fix our eyes upon Christ. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for each one that's here. And Lord, again, I just ask, Spirit of God, that you would accomplish your work. I've delivered your word, God, and I just ask that you would take it and wield it. Lord, it's the sword of the Spirit. Lord, wield it in the hearts of people this morning, God. Lord, if there's one here among us that doesn't know Christ, I pray that this would be the day they would finally come to you and be saved. Lord, for us as Christians, help us to understand, Lord, the cross means much more than just going to heaven. And Lord, help us to begin to meditate upon these things and to thank you for the victory that you provided.